gather together here on this windy day, set our minds and our hearts upon you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would now fall upon us. We want to hear from you. We want to be filled by your Spirit. We open up your word, which was given to us by your Spirit. Lord, we believe that it is alive. We believe it is the milk and the meat by which we grow by. We pray now that you would help us to have a good understanding of faith, that before we leave this place, that we would know what faith looks like and how it is that we can apply it in our lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Faith is the means by which you receive what God is offering to you. Now, let me say that again, because I worked on that very carefully, and I think it's accurate. Faith is the means by which you receive that which God is offering you. If God is not offering it to you, then no matter how much faith you have, you will not be able to receive it. God has to be offering it to you. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You study God's word. You learn what God wants to do in your life. You put your faith in what God has said, and now you can receive what he has offered you. When I was 19 years old, the church that I attended decided to have on Sunday night a satellite conference. Now, in the late 70s, and that's when this was, they were all the rage. And do you remember the satellites? Today, satellites, I don't know how big they are. What are they, 10 inches, 12 inches? They're like micro satellites now. You can't even see them. Remember what they were like back in those days, folks? People would literally put fences around them in their yard. They were like the size of a super Walmart at times. All right, maybe not quite that big, but they were big. We put this thing out beside the church and pointed it a certain way. It took up one whole side of the church. And for Sunday nights, we would show up and they would bring in services from all around the nation. We would have this kind of series that was going on. This particular teaching was on faith. It was my real very first exposure to what is called the teachings of the faith movement. What I later on would call the false teachings of the faith movement. Now, here's what I was told. I was told that I was a king's kid, and indeed I am. Jesus is the King of Kings, and I am a king's kid. I was told that my God owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. The Bible tells us that. And if I'm a king's kid and my dad has all the cattle on all the 1,000 hills, then I am incredibly wealthy. And that I can have whatever I want, and that God wanted me rich. God never wanted me to struggle with sickness. Now, I'm 19 years old at the time, maybe just turned 20 years old. And I started to think, isn't this amazing? I want to be rich, and God wants me to be rich. I never want to struggle with sickness, and God never wants me to struggle with sickness. The guy went on to say that I could have a Cadillac. Now, I'll be honest with you, I didn't want to have a Cadillac. But later on, he said, and God wants you to have a Corvette. Now that, I could see myself driving. I had like a 71 Vega that was out in the parking lot. Oh yeah, God wants me to have a Corvette, and I want to have a Corvette. That I could have a huge house. That I needed to understand that God wanted me wealthy. Now this had gone against everything that I had learned up to this point. I had learned that following Jesus was a sacrifice, that you deny yourself, you pick up your cross, and you follow him, and that you follow him no matter what. You follow him good times, bad times. You follow him when you are impoverished. You follow him when you are wealthy. You follow him no matter where you are. But I liked this new teaching, and I drove home thinking, you know, I got a bunch of people I got to tell this to. But as I'm driving home, suddenly scriptures began to enter into my mind, which started giving me certain question marks. For example, the Bible says, whatever state you're in, be content. Whether you're in Texas or Arizona or, okay, it's a different kind of a state. Paul went on to say in that same passage, I've learned that whatever state I am in, that is, whether I abound or I'm abased, whether I'm rich or whether I'm poor, to be content. And also another passage came to my mind out of 1 Timothy. And when I got home, I looked it up. Here's what it said. It said that in the last days, false teachers were going to arise. And if someone was teaching Jesus as a means of financial gain, then separate yourself from them. Absolutely get away from them. Now that set off a conflict within that church. A group of us who were saying, this doctrine is wrong. It was one of the first times I ever really dove in to what the scripture said to learn what Christianity was really all about. But here's a problem. Because they call themselves the faith movement, some of the teachers of the faith movement that teach these things, Joel Osteen, a few others, teach this same concept that God wants you rich, God wants you to have whatever it is that you want to have. The Bible says in the last days that men will raise up for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. Our ears can easily get tickled. Yeah, I like that. But here's the thing. It's called the faith movement. And because it's called the faith movement, we have a tendency to have the rubber band effect take place. You know what that is? That's when you head off in the opposite direction. You go to the, you know, no, God wants us poor. He wants us always suffering. He never wants us to have anything. And it's not by faith. But I think that's such a sad thing because faith is so incredibly important. Faith is the means by which we receive what God offers to us. Faith is the means by which we see people around us touched and saved and encouraged and strengthened. Faith is the means by which we help people who are in desperate need come to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Bible says without faith it is impossible to please God. And faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Jesus said, if you have the faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will obey you. The Bible tells us that we cannot please God without faith at all. Faith is incredibly important to you and I when it comes to receiving from God. In fact, I think I could say this, that there are some here that have not received what God wants for you because you have not believed it in faith. Now, the passage that is in front of us, we find two different accounts of faith that are interwoven together. By the time we're done with this study, I hope that we have a good picture as to what real faith looks like. Trusting God for the real needs that we have. We pick it up in Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. You remember that Jesus had gone over to the region of the Gadareans, where there was a man who had been possessed by a legion of demons. After the man was delivered, the people of the area of Gadarea had asked Jesus to leave. Jesus got in the boat and he left them. It's a staunch reminder to us that if you don't want Jesus in your life and you say to him today, I don't want you, Jesus will not force his way into your life. But as Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee, he came back to the region of Capernaum. And there were a bunch of people on the shore waiting for him, eagerly wanting Jesus in their midst. And Jesus moved among them. That's what we find in verse 40 of chapter 8. It says, so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. That's a good place to be, eagerly waiting for Jesus to move in our lives. Knowing that God has so much that he longs to do for each one of us. Now in verse 41 it says, and behold. Now whenever you read that phrase, and behold, it almost becomes filler to us. And behold, it's like a biblical term. But the writer wanted you to be shocked by this. The writer is telling you, and behold. It's like, and check this out. This is amazing. That's kind of what it is. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. Now, why is it, and behold? Because the leaders of the synagogue didn't have anything to do with Jesus. In fact, earlier, in this same city, the city of Capernaum, the rulers of the synagogue had tried to kill Jesus already. Now, one of them comes before him and falls down. What had happened? From earlier when they tried to push him off of a cliff, until now when he wants Jesus to come to his house. This is a and behold moment. Well, the next verse tells us what happened. It says, for he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Jairus had his life turned upside down when his only daughter suddenly took ill and she was dying. His only hope was to approach this Jesus that they had talked so much about. This Jesus that had caused such problems to the religious leaders as he began to heal the blind, to heal the deaf, to heal the lame, to cast demons out of those who were demon-possessed. And where they had been opposed to him before, now he realizes that Jesus is his only hope. Now, I think that this says something very significant to you and I, because you may have been, well, considered yourself to be an enemy of Jesus. You may have been harsh to him in the past. You may have attacked him. And you may feel like, if I have a need, I can't go to Jesus at all because he's going to turn me away because I've been hard on him. But Jesus doesn't do any of that with Jairus. Jesus doesn't get sarcastic with him. I think if I were Jesus, which we can all be glad I'm not, but if I were Jesus, I think I'd have gotten a little sarcastic. Oh, you want me to go to your house? You want to push me off a cliff first before we get there? Huh? How about that? Jesus didn't do any of that. The Bible simply says, as he went, the crowds thronged him. Now that tells us that the going was slow. It wasn't easy. As they were going, the crowds came in around them and they could not move very, very quickly. And you got to think that Jairus was a little bit frustrated. Jairus wanted to go quickly, but there's this huge crowd that's around him and things get worse. There's an interruption as they are making their way to Jairus' house. Verse 43. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any. For 12 years, this woman had a flow of blood. Now the law states that if a woman is on her period, that she is ceremonially unclean. It meant that she could not go to the temple and she could not worship until she had gone through a process that made her ceremonially clean. It also meant that during that time, she could not touch anyone who was going to the temple to worship because they would become unclean and they would have to go through the same process. For 12 years, she had to tell people that she was ceremonially unclean and could not touch anyone who wanted to go to the temple. Now, she has a problem. Jesus is a rabbi. He is a teacher. She wants him to touch her and heal her, but she can't because she has a flow of blood for 12 years. She's also turned everywhere that she can turn. She has spent all of her money trying to be cured and has not been able to. So she comes up with a plan. Here's her plan, verse 44, that she came from behind and touched the border of his garment. Now, Mark tells us that she had said in her mind, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. So she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately the flow of blood stops. And Jesus said, who touched me? When all denied it, Peter and those who were with him said, Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, who touched me? That sounds like they think he's losing it here. You got all the crowd that's in around him, and this woman reaches up behind him, and she touches the hem of his garment. She feels she's suddenly healed. And then Jesus stops, and he turns around. Who touched me? His disciples are like, everybody? They're all touching you? They're all pressing against you? What do you mean, who touched you? Now, Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceive power going out from me. Now, some have criticized this woman for having a mystical view of Jesus, that she could just touch the hem of his garment and be healed. But I don't believe that this is a mystical view at all. She had a problem that kept her from approaching Jesus directly, this flow of blood, which caused her to be ceremonially unclean. She had to come up with something. What she came up with was, I'm going to slip in there and I'm going to touch him so he doesn't know it. And then he won't know that I've touched him and he won't be ceremonially unclean. But that was a point of faith for her. It was a point where she got a hold of the Messiah. Now, had she put her faith somewhere else? Had she said, if I pick up 5 rocks from the ground, then I'm going to be ceremonially, I'm going to be clean, I'm going to be healed. Then maybe you could call it superstitious. But she is connecting with the one who's healing people. She is connecting with God. Her faith was to say, if I can do this, I know I'll be healed. And that was the point of release for her faith. Now, Jesus asked who it is who touched him. He felt power go out of him. Verse 47, now when the woman saw that she was not hidden. Now, I take it she was hiding. That when Jesus said, who touched me? She probably found a big guy to get behind. And she was hiding. And I think Jesus probably like, I felt power go out from me. And when she realized that she couldn't be hidden, she came trembling. And she fell down before him and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Now he tells her, cheer up, stop trembling. Cheer up, your faith has made you well. Now there are all kinds of people today in certain theological circles that would have a problem with what Jesus said here. Jesus told her, your faith has made you well. Some people are upset with us because we tell people if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. Isn't that silly? That's about the most silly thing that I can think of. But yet it's done. People say, well, when you tell people that if they believe in Jesus, they're going to be saved, you give them a part of salvation. Your problem ultimately is not with me. Your problem ultimately is with the Word of God. And listen, when your theology begins to differ from the teaching of the Word of God, I don't care how old your theology goes. I don't care that it goes back to Calvin or Knox or Augustine. You then rely on the tradition of men rather than upon the Word of God. And when people have said to me in the past, listen, there are good men who for hundreds of years have believed this. I understand clearly, I don't care. The reformers themselves didn't care about the tradition of men. The reformers turned back to the Word of God. And if man has built up tradition. Now don't get me wrong. God's the one that saves. God's the one that heals. Salvation comes from him. I can't do anything to save myself. You can't do anything to save yourself. If you decided I'm going to save myself, how would you go about doing it? You're going to climb a high mountain? You're going to build a tower to heaven? You're going to jump up in the air till you get to God? It's obviously impossible. You can't save yourself. But God has determined the way that you receive what he offers to be by faith. Therefore, when you believe that he died on the cross for you, when you believe that he's going to heal you, when he's offering that, then you receive it and your faith makes you well. Now, if you've got a problem with that, take it up with Jesus. You take it up with me if you want to, but ultimately you have a problem with Jesus because he tells this woman, your faith has made you well. That's the power of faith. That is, it's not merit on my part. It's not merit that I have faith. They'll say, well, listen, you have faith, and so that's something inside of you that's good. All right, well, faith is good. Yes, I give you that. But Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, then you can move mountains. It's not about the amount of faith you have. It's about using the faith that you already have. If you can trust in him, then you can be saved. If you can trust this woman, if she could trust in him, she could be healed. Now, I'll move on from that. We could talk more about it, but I won't. Verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying to him, your daughter's dead. Do not trouble the teacher. As they waited, and I can picture Jairus, you know, he's already there thronging him, it's going slow. And now Jesus, who touched me, and he's, are you kidding me? You see, Jairus, you're really kidding me? Now he's having this conversation with the woman, and then all of a sudden somebody says, your daughter died. Now Jairus' faith is limited. He can believe that Jesus could come to his house and heal his daughter, but he doesn't believe that Jesus can come to his house and raise his daughter from the dead. We put limits on God. There are three limits that are put upon God. Number one, there are limits upon God because of his character and his nature. People will say, well, God can do anything. Not really. It's not true. When someone says, well, God can do anything, can he make a rock so big he can't move it? Well, no, because if he makes a rock so big he can't move it, he can't move it, so he can't do anything. If he can't make a rock so big he can't move it, he can't make a rock so big he can't move, so he can't do anything. It's like a trick question. Here's the truth. Can God sin? It's a much easier way to put it. Well, no, God can't sin. He's holy. He's pure. It's impossible for him to sin. Then God can't do anything. God limits himself by his character. His character is limiting. Number two, God limits himself by his word. There are things God has promised that now he has limits. He said, I will never again destroy the earth by water. The earth will never be flooded worldwide again because God promised it. He limited himself by his word. But third, we can limit him. Well, I know God can, you know, heal her, but he can't raise her from the dead. Well, why not? What kind of limits have you put upon God? He'll never save my dad. He can never save my... Really? Why not? Have you put God in a box? Have you put limits upon God? Have you stopped trusting in God to do something that is miraculous around you? We put limits upon God. And so Jesus stirs up the faith of Jairus. Look at verse 50. And when Jesus heard it, that is, that his daughter had died, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. Well, what a statement that is. What does Jairus have to do? Well, he has to do the same thing that the woman did. Woman, your faith has made you well. Jairus, only believe. Now, what would that look like for Jairus to believe? See, we're talking about something that takes place within a heart, believing and doubting, right? So what does it look like for Jairus to believe? Jairus didn't believe. He would say to Jesus, you know what? She's dead. I'm going to go bury her. Go ahead and go do what you want to do. Jesus would say, if you believe, she can be made well. And he would say, no, she's dead. And he would walk off. His doubt would lead him to not have Jesus come to his house. But faith is, when Jesus said, only believe and she'll be made well, Jairus said, okay, let's go. See, Jairus might have still had some doubts. She's dead, and all right, Jesus, come on. But that's what faith looks like. Faith deals with doubts and then moves on. You might have doubts. You may be going to school and you've been mocked and made fun of by the professors who seem to make it a professional career to mock and tear down the faith of the students that show up in the school. And they'll mock you for believing in superstition, and then they'll teach evolution. Which, there's a book now called Darwin's Black Box, which is scientists who are revealing that evolution as it is taught today is completely unsound and untrustworthy. These guys aren't Christians. They believe there's another answer out there, but they're saying that one of the biggest hoaxes on modern mankind is evolution. However, that's a whole other issue. We won't get into that today either. You are mocked in school for believing, and so you begin to doubt Jesus. And you say, well, I don't know if Jesus is true, and my professor's pretty smart, has a master's degree, and I mean, they're really with it. They're able to just trash anybody in school that comes against them, so maybe they're right and I'm wrong, but you know what? I'm going to keep following Jesus. Now see, that's faith. You say, but I doubted. Doesn't matter. You chose to follow God. You had the faith the size of a mustard seed. What did the faith look like? The faith said, you know what? Despite the fact of what this professor says, and despite the fact that I'm having some doubts, I'm following Jesus, and I'm going to live for him, and I'm going to commit my life to him. That's faith. That's what faith looks like. Jairus may have not had all the faith in the world. Well, come on, Jesus, let's get to my house then, so my daughter can be raised from the dead. Jairus is, okay, let's go. No doubt struggling with doubts and faith. We all have doubts from time to time. If anybody tells you that they've never had doubts, I don't trust them. We've all had them. You ever been praying? And then all of a sudden you think, am I praying to anybody? Should I just go watch Seinfeld? Because I don't know if anybody's really listening to me right now. I don't know if God is really there. I don't know if I'm wasting my time. We've all had those kind of thoughts. And we come to the place where we say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to follow you. It's the faith the size of a mustard seed. Some people teach, oh no, you've got to have complete confidence. You've got to get rid of all doubts. And you're going to run up and follow God without any doubts. I don't think so. I use this example. Let's say we have two guys. One guy comes from the village in the heart of the Congo. He's never seen an elevator in his entire life. The other guy's been brought up in New York. He's been on hundreds and thousands of elevators. All right, maybe thousands, but he's been on a lot. They come to the elevator. One's been told, you're on, you know, the guy from New York, you're on floor 7. He steps into that elevator. He presses that button. There's not even a thought in his mind. In fact, he doesn't even think about it. He didn't have to think about pressing the button. He didn't have to think about getting on the elevator. It just was automatic. He had so much faith in that elevator. He just walked up to it. The door opened up. He pressed the button. The door closed. Took it to floor 7. He walked off. Not giving it a second thought. The guy from the heart of the Congo had never seen an elevator before. And he gets to it and goes, this is the thing they told me to get on. That I was going to get in this thing. And it was going to lift me up to the floor I wanted to go to. So he gets on and he goes, maybe I'll just go find the stairs. It's the 28th floor. But I'm going to walk it because I don't know about this. But finally he pushes the button. He's got his doubts. He didn't think his thing's going to work, but he pushes the button. That's his faith. Who had more faith? Well, the guy that grew up in New York had a lot more faith, but he had enough faith to press that button. And when he pressed that button, the elevator doors closed and it took him to the 28th floor, just as much as it took the guy to the 7th floor that had the great amount of faith. Do you have faith? That's what matters. Do you trust in God? Are you willing to push the button? Are you willing to commit your life? Are you willing to say, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to follow you. I'm ready to go after you. Well, he had enough faith to say to Jesus, then let's go. Verse 51. When he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except for Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. Now all wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Oftentimes, the New Testament reveals death for Christians as sleeping. Some have misunderstood that and come up with a doctrine called soul sleep, which is just not true. That when we die, we fall asleep, and then we wake up, it's the resurrection. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches for us to be absent here is to be present with the Lord. When you close your eyes and die, you wake up in the very presence of God. Jesus simply uses this term for sleeping because she's going to wake up again. And that's why the Bible says, referring to the dead, that they are sleeping, those that have fallen asleep, because we are going to wake up again. Now he goes on then. There's all these people who are mourning, and when they heard Jesus say, she's not dead, she's sleeping, they ridiculed him, knowing that she was dead. Now you and I have been ridiculed as well when we believe in Jesus, when we believe in the resurrection. We're not the first ones to be ridiculed. Jesus is ridiculed for claiming that she was going to raise from the dead. But that ridicule didn't mean anything. And by the way, how does Jesus deal with these people that ridicule him? The very next verse. But he put them all outside. He just put the people who ridiculed him outside. Now listen very carefully. Some of you are trying to share your faith with the people that are all around you. And it's good. But you're also sharing your faith with someone who mocks you, who loves to mock you, who will take the things that are very precious, the cross, the death of Jesus, the suffering of Christ, and they will make it vulgar. And you don't know how to deal with it. They make it vulgar because it hurts you and they see that. The Bible says, do not cast your pearls before swine. There is a time to say of an individual, I am done sharing Christ with them for now. To put them outside. They're mocking. They're ridiculing. Let them come later. If they come with an open heart, Jesus will accept them. Let them come when they are honest and they are sincere. But do not continue to take the pearls that you have been given and cast them before the swine. You do not have to continue to take what is precious and throw it out there for them to devour and for them to tear apart. Jesus sends them away. The ridiculers, he sends them away. You're not going to reach the ones that are ridiculing. You're going to reach the ones that are hurting. You're going to reach the ones that have a desire to know him. And so he sends them outside and he took her by the hand and he called saying, little girl, arise. Mark tells us that he said the words, Tabitha Kumi, little girl, arise. Then her spirit returned and she arose immediately. And he commanded that she be given something to eat. And her parents were astonished, to say the least. And he charged them to tell no one what had happened. Now that would be a hard one, wouldn't it? Your daughter's been brought back to life. Don't tell anybody about this. Jesus said that to several others and they went out and told everybody. They were told to tell no one. They told everybody. We've been told to tell everybody. We tell no one. Find middle ground somewhere along the line. Now, earlier in the study, I had said But there was an interruption. Jairus had gotten Jesus' attention. Jesus was going to Jairus' house. And there was the interruption of the woman with the flow of blood. However, in retrospect, you realize it was not an interruption, don't you? You realize that God was giving Jairus an example of faith, showing that if he could do the same thing that this woman had done, he would receive his daughter back from the dead. The same thing is true for us. These two stories that are interwoven teach us the same thing. What does it look like to believe? You say, Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I will follow you. You may have doubts. You may know someone that has a much stronger faith. It's true, we have different levels of faith. Some of you guys here have tremendous faith. Some of you guys here, you got like a mustard seed. But here's the thing, it's enough. You just got to use the faith you have. It's not about trying to grow more faith. It's not about having a faith container inside of you. They got to fill up with faith. And some have taught, sorry, a little carried away. It's about using whatever faith that you have. And if today you can say, God, I believe you. And just be honest with him. Look, God, he didn't get hurt by us. You think if I tell God that I have my doubts, well, do you think God doesn't know? You think you're going to go, God, I doubt you from time to time. No, really? Gabriel, you got to come here. This person's doubting me. Shocked. God knows. He knows the struggles. He knows what you're going through. Just take it to him. Lord, I'm struggling, having some doubts, but I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that my sins can be forgiven. I believe you've called me to eternity where there's no more tears and no more sorrow and no more pain. Lord, I trust you and I will live for you. You're like the guy from the Congo, barely pressing the button, but you press the button. And salvation is yours because by faith you trusted in him. No more merit given to the guy that doesn't doubt. But do we live by the faith that we have been called to? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we do want to thank you as we have taken time to look at this passage. And we are stirred up and encouraged when it comes to faith. And we realize that there is so much that you want to do in our lives. And that we have just not trusted you. We've just not invited you in. We just haven't gone to you and asked you to do these things. And so, Lord, we pray that you would move in our lives. We pray that you would move with our family and with our friends. Lord, we pray as we approach Easter, all over this city, there are going to be people in this town that are going to go to church for the first time, not only here, but in all kinds of different churches. Lord, we pray that your name would be glorified. We pray that you would be lifted up and that men and women of all kinds of faith would come to express the faith that they have in you. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We're together here on this windy